to the book of Jonah. Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 17 is where we're going to start. And we're going to read all the way down to the end of chapter 2. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. The title for this message is A Prayer of Desperation. Here we go. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great privilege of being here. And I just ask for your help. Holy Spirit, help me. Allow me to preach. Allow all these dear saints here this morning to listen and listen well and attend to your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. Amen. Well, I'll never forget the day that I thought I was going to die. It was the summer of 2006. I was hanging out with my friend Christopher Barrera, and we were swimming in the South Saskatchewan River. Now, just to give you some context, that's in my home province of Saskatchewan. You probably guessed that. The river, the Saskatchewan River, is bigger than the Juniata River, but probably a little bit smaller than the Susquehanna River. So it's a decent-sized river. Neither one of us were very good swimmers, but we were having a great time, and somehow we managed to cross to the other side of the river. We wanted to do some exploring over there. And so after quite a while, we walked upstream. We knew that the current would take us downstream. That we were smart enough to know that. And so we had it all planned out. We would go up a little bit past this sandbar in the middle. We'd rest there, and then we'd cross the rest of the way. Well, you might have guessed that things didn't work out as planned. It had a sandbar in the middle, but it was also a much wider part of the river. And so as we got in the water, the current started to take us down faster than we thought. And my friend Christopher, he hit the sandbar. He reached the very end of the sandbar, but I missed it. And so instead of just kind of letting the current take me and maybe going back to the side that we came from, I tried to swim against the current. Well, you know, in a big river, that's a bad idea. And I swam and I swam, and I got really close to my friend Christopher, but I just couldn't quite make it. It's kind of like going on a treadmill that's going like 30 miles an hour. When you're swimming against the current in a big river, It's really, really hard. It's almost an impossible task. And finally, it seemed to me like I completely exhausted my energy reserves. And that's the moment where I thought I was going to die. I thought this might be it. And it was from that hopeless situation that I prayed the only prayer that I knew to pray. It was a three-word prayer: God, save me. God, save me. And I don't think I ever prayed that prayer before, at least with that sense of desperation. And almost immediately I realized, and this was just the grace of God, that instead of trying to cross to the other side of the river, I needed to go back where we came from. It was a lot shorter, and so I just started swimming, using as little energy as possible. I didn't really have any energy to use. But by the grace of God, I made it back. And so did Christopher. That's my crazy story to start off with. I hope that I had you on the edge of your seat. Maybe you're wondering, so how did we cross after that? We had like no energy left. Well, Christopher, he made this little makeshift raft. And so we were able to cross. It was a whole lot easier. We should have done that in the first place. But what's interesting is that when I prayed this prayer, this short little three-word desperation prayer, I was a believer. I'd known the Lord for some time. But that prayer could have been prayed by anyone. An atheist could have prayed that prayer. It's interesting because maybe you've heard this before. On the battlefield or when you have a major problem, there's no atheists. You know, suddenly they disappear. They're all calling upon the Lord God. You just have to have that humility, that understanding of your plight, and then you cry out for deliverance. Well, today as we continue to work through the book of Jonah, we're going to see the centrality of prayer in the life of the Christian. And it's not just a one-time thing. You know, we're in a tough spot, and so we pray. That's not how it works for the believer. Yes, there will be those times where you cry out in desperation. But prayer is what we do. It's how we operate. It's our fuel that we live by. Now, simply put, prayer is communication with God. We talk to God. We listen to God. We share what's on our hearts. We intercede on behalf of other believers. We thank God. We confess our sins. But the heart of prayer is simply communication with God. That's what we do. And think about it. What an amazing gift that God has given to us, that we can communicate with the triune God. Now, let me just give a little plug for our prayer meeting. We have, as I'm sure most of you know, we have a weekly Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's a wonderful time. We come together. We sing hymns. We open up God's Word, a short time of teaching. And then we share prayer requests, and then we pray. And usually it's a little over an hour. That's what our prayer meeting time looks like. I would just love for that meeting to grow. I think we had 14 on Wednesday, so it's a pretty small group of people that are gathering, but it's a wonderful time, and I would encourage you to attend that meeting. But as I was just saying, prayer is not just corporate. Prayer is not just something we do in those times of desperation. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. It is our lifeline. And we see this here. I think this is the centrality of prayer is really illustrated in chapter 2. It's significant that almost the whole chapter, that's one quarter of the book, is in the form of a prayer. I've been reading a book. In fact, I just finished it up this last week. It's on the Welsh revival. And there's been several revivals in Wales, but this one happened around 1860, so going way back 160 years. But what a wonderful read. What a powerful testimony to the work of God. And listen to this. I'm going to read a rather long quotation. Here's what the author says. "The spirit of prayer has been poured out on the Christian churches in this town. The young people were among the first to enjoy it. But it has at length been given to all classes of professors. The revival shows itself in a deep concern for the salvation of souls, in a strong desire to see the Savior glorified, and in a strong faith in those great and precious promises which relate to these subjects. The character of the prayers offered and the conversations among the people are unmistakable proofs that the Lord works savingly by His Holy Spirit in the souls of the people. There are clear signs of that which the Bible represents as conviction for sin, the pricking of the heart, a broken and contrite spirit, repentance towards God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, in those who offer themselves as candidates for church membership. And this is very evident in those who were previously immoral in their conduct." The author continues, "There is such a powerful charm in the prayer meetings that it is found difficult to terminate them at the usual time. And although they are held every night," think about that, prayer meetings every night, "without interruption, they often continue until midnight and even later. It is no uncommon thing to hear persons in the distress of their souls crying out for mercy. Some have experienced very deep convictions. In some cases, there have been loud rejoicings in the services. The effects of this movement upon the town are very remarkable." Now, the thing for me that I guess really struck me in reading this book is this whole characteristic of prayer. That if you want to describe what this revival is all about, it's prayer. In fact, you could argue that every great revival in the history of the church is all about prayer. The people of God are compelled to pray. They have to pray, even if it means staying up late at a prayer meeting. Friends, we must pray. It's what God has called us to do. It's a gift. We must pray. And there must be that sense of urgency and desperation. What will it take for God to get a hold of us? I mean, we know the times. These are evil days, evil times in which we live. What will it take? Well, when we left off last time, last week in Jonah, we know that he was now in the sea. The sailors had thrown him into the sea, the raging sea, against their will. And now we find out what happens. We know what happens. You've heard the story before, but take a look at verse 17. It says, "The Lord appointed a great fish." Now, this illustrates, once again, the sovereignty of God in this whole story. God did this. It wasn't some random occurrence. This was nothing more, nothing less than the mighty hand of God. It was the providence of God. We're also told in verse 17 that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, it's interesting because Jesus picks up on this. And Jesus actually quotes this it's recorded in Matthew chapter 12. Let me read this for you. The sign of Jonah, Matthew 12, verse 38. "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and will condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Okay, now there's a lot that we could say about that, but let me just say that Jonah was a type of Christ. And by that I mean that what was going on here, him being in the belly of this great fish for 3 days and three nights, that was foreshadowing the work of Christ. Jonah was a type of Christ. Now, as we think about this story, we think about the dynamics of being in a great fish, or maybe if it was a whale, what was it like? What was going on in the belly of the fish? We could get preoccupied with that. In fact, we could spend the next half hour talking about that. I think we can safely say it was horrible. That's pretty obvious. Just getting enough air would have been a real challenge. And read verses 5 and 6 again. Just sounds horrible. So lots of questions emerge. And some people deal with this by simply saying, well, probably not true. This is probably not accurate. How can we trust this document? But friends, as Christians, we must acknowledge that this story is true. It's biblical truth. And there has been a lot of research that has studied this kind of thing. It's never been proven that this was impossible. In fact, there's stories that seem to verify that this actually can happen. So this is not myth. This is not fable. This is fact. This is biblical truth. And yes, there are things we don't fully understand. We don't comprehend about the story. But we believe it. We trust it. It's there in the Word of God. So how could Jonah survive 3 days and three nights in this fish? Well, at the end of the day, it's because God preserved him. I'm sure there's scientific reasons as well, but we need to be careful that we don't get so caught up in that we miss the point, the main point. It's not about what's going on in the belly of the great fish. What really matters is what's going on inside of Jonah. That's what matters. And what's going on in Jonah is a whole lot of prayer and a real sense of desperation. So look at verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Jonah prayed. Now think back to chapter 1. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that the ship's captain was trying to get everyone to pray, to call out to their God. He was adamant. And Jonah didn't seem to be interested. In fact, at the start, he's asleep. But now Jonah finally acknowledges God, long after these pagan sailors did. We have to ask ourselves, are we quick to pray? Is that our first resort, or is that last resort when things are bad? We're in a bind. Jonah finally acknowledged God. It says in verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. God answered him. Years ago, I heard something along these lines. I'm sure maybe you've heard this before. When we pray, God answers in one of three ways. Yes, no, or wait. Those three ways. Now, that's not a comprehensive answer. But it's getting at something important. God does hear our prayers, and God answers our prayers. We don't always get what we want, but we do get what we need. So we can trust God in that. Prayer isn't so much about changing God. and getting what we want from God. It's about having our hearts changed and renovated. It's about God having His way in us. Let me read verse 2 again. I called out to the Lord. So this was a cry. Out of my distress, and He answered me. What's interesting about this prayer and how it starts off is how brutally honest Jonah is. He's been humbled, obviously. He knows that God is the only one who can save him now, and he's just totally honest with God. And it's kind of like he's saying, help, God, help. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 88. One of the things that you will learn very quickly as you read the Psalms is the transparency, the honesty. Sometimes we wonder if David or one of the other psalmists is being too honest with God. But I want to read Psalm 88. In fact, we're going to read the whole psalm. Listen to this. This is from the sons of Korah. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead. Like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. For they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. You thought you had it bad. And then we read that. You know, it just makes you wonder what's going on here. We see at the end there, he's been abandoned. He wonders if God even hears him. But yet he continues to acknowledge the Lord. O Lord, O Lord, O Lord, he says again and again and again. God of my salvation. Here's the point. We need to stop acting like we have it all together. We need to stop putting on those fronts and those airs. Let's be honest with God. I mean, He already knows us fully and completely. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So let's be honest with God. Let's be honest with ourselves. We're desperately in need of His grace and mercy. We're broken. If we're going to pray and pray right, then we must be honest with God. Now, we can still acknowledge Him for who He is. We can still be reverent in our prayers. In fact, we should be. That's the only way to pray. But we don't need to act like we've got it all together and like we have all the answers. Well, in the time that remains, I want you to notice a few more things about this prayer. Number one, God's presence. We sang about that already this morning. God's presence and how our hearts long for God's presence. What a contrast chapter 2 is from chapter 1. Think about it. In the first chapter, Jonah is running away from God as fast as he can, as far as he can. He doesn't want to be anywhere near God, but now in chapter 2, things are different. He's crying out to God, finally. Listen to verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon you, upon your holy temple. And then verse 7, when my life was fainting away, when I was drowning, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Two things are noteworthy here. First of all, Jonah is desperate. He recognizes his plight, and I think it's not just a physical thing. I think he recognizes that he's got a real heart problem, that his attitude was not right, that his heart was far from God. So he's desperate, and then secondly, he mentions God's holy temple. Now, the temple has always been a powerful symbol of the presence of God. When you think of the temple, you think of where the presence of Almighty God dwelled. And now that's what Jonah wants. He wants God more than anything else, the presence of God. Listen to what Sinclair Ferguson writes about this. Increasingly, we need to be convinced that the most important thing in the world, in our personal lives, our evangelism and our worship, is the presence of God. That's the most important thing. We know as Christians that God is good. God is loving. He's kind. And we want to be near Him. We want to be in His presence. Now, I want to read another psalm, actually just a few verses. We learn so much from the Psalms about the presence of God. But listen to David, Psalm 51. This, by the way, is the psalm that David prayed, or David sang, after Nathan the prophet went to him, confronted him about the whole situation with Bathsheba. And David initially covered up his sin, but then he finally humbled himself before God. He confessed his sin. And listen to what it says in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. There's a man who's desperate for God. And there's a man who recognizes that he's cut himself off from God's presence. Now, David already knew what had happened to Saul. Remember what happened to Saul? God left him. Saul left God, so God left him. And David doesn't want that to happen. And so he prays, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. David is desperate for God. And friends, you need to realize that the greatest thing in all the world is knowing God, being in vital union with Almighty God. But sin always cuts us off from God and from His presence. When we disobey, when we rebel against the command of the Lord, that separates us from God. And that's where we need to be quick to confess our sins, quick to repent. And friends, when we do that, God is always waiting with open arms. He wants us. He longs for us. Here's another psalm, Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's only in the presence of God that we're truly fulfilled. Joy does not come from the world. It comes from the Lord God. There is fullness of joy. So friends, this is prayer. And prayer is all about the presence of God. Secondly, God's salvation. We see the salvation of the Lord here. Look at verse 6. Second part of verse 6. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Things were bad. You don't need an explanation in that. If you did, I've already given it to you. When you're in the belly of a great fish, perhaps a whale, things are bad. Really bad. Jonah is desperate. And there's this downward progression that's very noticeable in the text. He's descending lower and lower and lower. First, he goes down to Joppa. He's got a plan. Then he boards this ship. He goes down to the ship, it says. We don't think of going down to the ship, but that's how the text reads. Then he goes down into the depths of the ship. Kind of like the underbelly of the ship, the lower parts. And finally here, he goes further. He goes into the heart of the sea. So you see this downward spiral. And very quickly it becomes clear that Jonah needs a deliverer. He needs to be rescued. If he's not going to go down even further to the pits of hell, God must intervene. Jehovah God, Yahweh, the great I am. Listen to verses 8 and 9. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So what is Jonah saying there? Well, he's saying idols won't do. Man-made idols cannot save. They're simply false gods. They're substitute gods. They're counterfeit gods. They have no power to save. It's been said before that the human heart is an idol factory. If there's something we're really good at, it's creating idols. These false gods, and they come in many different shapes and sizes. You know, think of the man who, or the woman, who goes to church on Sunday morning. And then the rest of the day, he sits down at the sofa and he watches football the whole day, the whole rest of the day. What's the God? Who's the God? He has an idol of football or sports. So we're really, really good at creating these idols. But they always disappoint. Those who live their lives for vain idols, it says there, it's kind of like they cut themselves off from God, from the love of God. Maybe you're wondering, what was Jonah living for? What were the idols that he had set up in his life? Well, there were multiple idols. Definitely comfort and security. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. That would be uncomfortable, to say the least. Or how about his own pride? There was a sense of superiority He thought that he was better than those pagan peoples of Nineveh and Assyria. How about nationalism? He loved his country. He was a proud Jew. How could he go and preach to Israel's enemies? That was an idol. I'm sure there were many more at work in his heart, just as there are many idols in our hearts. But God revealed it to Jonah. He was exposing Jonah. He was revealing these idols. And often the first thing that we need to do is recognize the idols of our own hearts. We need to identify them, and then we need to destroy them. We tear them down. We smash them. So if idols won't do, what will? And it's very clear from the text. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's only God. Some have called verse 9, the believe it or not, the central text in the whole Bible. Salvation belongs to the Lord. A couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to preach on John 3:16. What a joy that was. What a text that is. But think about what's being said here. Just like John 3:16, when someone is saved, why are they saved? It's because of God. From first to last, from beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. It's not a man. It's of the Lord. God saves through his Son, Jesus Christ, the work of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Just yesterday morning, we were listening to a song. It's a Getty song. Some of you will know Keith and Kristen Getty. But the song is called "The Lord is My Salvation." It's a beautiful song. Let me just read the words to the refrain. Who is like the Lord our God? Strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid, the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. And I just love that. And friends, let me encourage you, never stop rejoicing in your salvation, the wonder of your salvation, the work of Christ in your life. Now think back to our story. Jonah had been through the ringer. Things were bad. And sometimes that's what it takes, isn't it? If God's going to get a hold of us, he needs to humble us. Our hearts can be really hard at times, but praise God, he does not give up on us. Think back to last week. The God who will never let us go. And at the end of the day, we can praise God. We can thank God. Because the Lord is our salvation. He alone can save from the depths of sin and hell and death. God alone can save. And that's why our hearts can be filled with gratitude. That's why we can be thankful that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But along with that, we don't just cry out and thank God for that point, that time, that moment in which we were saved. This is a lifestyle. What a great God that we serve. So number one, God's presence. Number two, God's salvation. And then lastly, God's sovereignty. Now this is a familiar theme. We've talked about this last week. I think we talked about it the first week. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. That's verse 10. God is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over nature. And God had appointed the storm. And here God appoints the fish. God is in control. He's directing the script. God speaks and the fish vomits up Jonah. But we also see God's sovereignty back in verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Now think about that. He doesn't say the sailors cast him into the heart of the deep. It was God. Why would he say that? Well, this was the Lord's doing. God is orchestrating everything. All the circumstances, all the events, even the actions of these sailors. Friends, God is the playwright. We're simply the actors. He's the potter. We're the clay. Job 42 and verse 2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And friends, there's so many more verses like this in the Bible. And they remind us that God rules over everyone. He rules over everything. He's moving history in exactly the direction he wants it to be moved. God is sovereign. And what we see in this is God's severe mercy. He wouldn't let Jonah continue in his rebellion. He sent this storm, this mighty tempest. And when Jonah was thrown overboard, God didn't send another boat to rescue him. That would have been convenient. Instead, God sent this great fish. Who would have ever thought of that? And during these three horrible days, God was doing a mighty work inside of Jonah. God was revealing things that Jonah had never known before. And God was teaching Jonah to pray in a way that he'd never prayed before. So this chapter is all about prayer. This is a prayer from the depths. This is a prayer from the heart of a man who is desperate for God. Let me just review what we've covered. When we pray, and friends, we must pray, we must always keep these in mind. Number one, God's presence. There's this real longing in our hearts to be with God. We know the goodness of God, and we'd rather be with Him than anywhere else. Number two, God's salvation. If you are a Christian, that means you have been rescued from the domain of darkness. You've been forgiven of all your sins. How wonderful. And the reason that you were born again is not because of something you did. It's wholly the work of God. And it's only through Jesus. It's God's grace. And then lastly, the sovereignty of God. When we pray, God always knows before we ask. He knows our need. He knows what we're going to pray. And we always pray, Thy will be done. There's a submissiveness. There's a yieldedness that we have towards Almighty God. He is sovereign. And friends, along with the disciples, we need to ask, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus, help me. I trust that there is a great desire in your heart to pray, to call upon the name of the Lord. And if prayer is not something that's important to you, if you're not compelled to pray, you have to ask the question, why? Why? Now, if someone were to ask, who is a Christian? Who is the Christian? How would you answer that? There's a lot of ways, a lot of potential ways you could answer that, but it would be hard to improve upon this answer. Someone who prays. Someone who communes with God. A Christian is someone who prays from a heart that's been redeemed. They have new life, and now they must call upon the name of the Lord. Friends, we know so little about prayer. Really, we're infants. I am an infant. There's so much to be learned, but here's the good news. We have the rest of our lives to learn how to pray. So take inventory of your life and take inventory of your prayer life. Pray the prayers of the Bible. Go to the Psalms. Go to the New Testament. Pray the prayers of the Apostle Paul. God has given us his word, and there's so much to be learned. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And we thank you that even now, we are praying. I am speaking these words, and I know these dear saints are praying from their own hearts. What a gift you've given to us. And we thank you for this remarkable story, unusual story of Jonah, this prophet who ends up in the belly of a great fish, and he prays. Lord, help us to be quick to pray. May it not be last resort. May we be quick to pray and to call upon your name, your great name. Lord, we know that if this church is going to grow, and if we're going to grow in our own walk with you, if souls are going to be added to the kingdom, it will be because the people of God have prayed and call upon you. You alone can save. You alone are God, and we worship you. We thank you for this time. We thank you in advance for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.